Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll find that. Ephesians chapter 6. A couple weeks ago when we started on it, my thought was to talk about the armor that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 6. But on reflection of that, you just can't necessarily jump in on the armor. You kind of need to lead up to it. And one of the things we taught, if you remember the last couple weeks, we've talked about the Christian experience, where it begins at and where it goes. And we said the Christian experience begins, believe it or not, when we talk about the battle, we talk about living with, for God in this sin-soaked world in which we live. It starts out by sitting. And by that, we mean resting, but that's the terminology that's used in our Bible, is sitting. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, other verses we read, but I'll just real quickly look at a couple verses. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So, where's the Lord? He's seated next to the right hand of God. The word right hand there, the idea or the picture is that strong hand. Alright? So the strong side. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, what about us? Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Now, go back to verse 20 of chapter 1 just a minute, because I want you to notice the parallel here. Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Go back to chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Did you see that? Both is resurrection, right? And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So just as the God has the Lord Jesus Christ set at his right hand, so we in Christ are seated together with him. And the picture is, it's all done. It's nothing that you and I can do. I made this statement. The Christian life does not begin with do. A lot of religion teaches that. You need to do this and you need to do that. You know, you need to join the church. You need to get baptized. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to do these things. Now, folks, you do need to do all those things. But they're saying you need to do those if you're going to go to heaven. Or you need to do those, to be right with God or whatever. The do has already been done in Jesus Christ. We're seated together in Christ. Everything was done. What did Jesus cry out when he died on the cross? It is finished. It's finished, see? And that's the point that's being made here. First thing we have to do is sit or rest in what Jesus Christ has done. It's not, well, we don't need to go to church or read the Bible. Oh, yes, we do. But we don't do that for salvation. We do that because we are saved, because of what God's done for us. See? Our attitudes and our actions. That is statement. Attitude determines outcome. It all come about in Christian school. Christian schools teach that. Attitude determines outcome. I don't get upset with somebody because unthinkingly they do something. But I do get a little upset when I see an attitude. I did that with my children. They could do something wrong by just, being kids. Hey, but I get this attitude. No, I didn't do that. But you know, you kind of feel like that, you know. What I'm saying is that attitude, we don't have a bad attitude. Because attitude determines outcome. I can go through something that's bad, but have the right attitude, and we'll get through it. I can be having a good day as far as people look at me, but I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, as they say. Or in other words, I wake up and I don't have a good attitude. Guess what? My whole day can be ruined. Not because of anything, circumstances around me, but because what's inside me. Attitude determines outcome. That's be a good thing for you to think of, kind of easy to remember. And so we need to have, when it comes to our living for the Lord, a Christian and a Christ-like life is an attitude of rest in Him. There's another word that's used for all that I just said, but sometimes we have to say it this way to explain it, and guess what it is? It's the word faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in, trusting in what the Lord has done. Now, often it talks in the Bible about to believe in. What's believe in? It's faith. It's a trust. And so we talked about Christian experience begins with sitting. And when we understand the sitting part, then that leads to the next thing, and that is the walk, or walking. And we talked about that as well last week as we got into it, Ephesians chapter 4. If you look there, Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing one another in love. What's that about? That's how you're to walk. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. I could say it this way, worthy of the salvation, because that's your vocation. That's where you're at. All right? You're saved, wherewith ye are called. So you're called unto salvation in Jesus Christ. How do I walk? I walk worthy. How do I do that? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and so forth. So we walk worthy. Jump over in chapter 4 to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. They got their eyes on themselves. They don't walk worthy in the Lord, keeping their eyes on the Lord, living, as it said in 4 verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation of that salvation. And then also, you can look at chapter 5, and look down at verse 23. No, that's not right. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 2, that's what I want. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. What kind of love? As Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us. So when we walk in love, how do we walk? We walk sacrificially. We walk for others. We put others before self and so forth. That's what the Lord did. Drop down to verse 8 of chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Don't walk like the world out there in darkness, but walk in the light. All right, and we had a lot of other stuff to say about that, but trying to keep moving here. Number three, or the third principle of the Christian life, number one was to sit, or to rest, or to trust, or put your faith in. That's the first thing, rest in Christ, and what He's done. And then, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we're to follow after, or the term walk. And that means to practice the life of Christ in our walk. Walk worthy, walk in love. don't walk like the world out there walks in the vanity of their mind. You need to walk that. And then number three, or the third principle, is summed up in the word stand. The word stand. And let me say this, I said it last week, let me say it again, no Christian can enter the warfare, because that's what we're coming up to. Chapter 6 is the warfare. It's the battle that's going to be fought. It's preparation time. We're in kind of in boot camp, so to speak, you know, and we're getting these things together so we know exactly what we are supposed to do. And we're leading up to chapter 6. The reason why I went back, because I didn't want to jump right into chapter 6. We want to understand where we're coming from. But no Christian can enter that warfare without learning first to rest and do what the Lord will have to, and then to walk. What I'm saying is, you got to keep it in this order. You can't start out standing, you're going to get knocked over. Walking, you're not going to be walking rightly. You won't be walking in the Spirit of God. And how can you rest when you don't know what you're trusting in? So learn to trust in what the Lord has done, walking, and now standing. And the idea of standing here, just like we were talking about sitting, it means rest. Standing, what it means here is to stand against. And that's where the battle comes in chapter 6. We're standing against the onslaught of the devil. And so, he's our arch enemy, so to speak. He can't be everywhere at the same time. Only God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. God can be everywhere at the same time. He knows all things. He's all powerful. And he can be everywhere at the same time. Same time he's in this church. He can be in a church somewhere across town, around the world. He can be everywhere at the same time. Satan cannot. And Satan then uses these demons. And that's part of the battle that we have to stand against. And they seek to do something. They seek to overrun God's kingdom. Get that in your head now. Think about that. He seeks to overrun God's kingdom because Jesus Christ, he finished the work. He took back what Adam lost. And now we are left here to stand against those wiles of the devil. Not to give up that ground, not to back away. And we talked about last week, things that we should not back away from. You know, don't back away from your beliefs. You don't have to be ugly about it or mean about it or nasty about it. You just, no, I don't agree with that. Someone was mentioned about a doctor saying, well, the lost a little baby, miscarriage. Well, it was just tissue anyway. There's nothing wrong saying, well, you may believe that, doctor. I don't. You may believe, science may be your God, I don't know, because I don't know you, but it's not my God. My God says that a baby upon conception is a human being. You don't have to be ugly about it or mean about it, but there's nothing wrong with standing and saying what you believe as well. Now, they might just shrug it off, laugh about it or whatever. That's not the point. The point is, the arrow that was shot by the devil, now they don't realize they're shooting the arrow of the devil when they say stuff like that. But it is, and guess what? You need to stand against that. You know what might happen? Might start them thinking. Well, they'll never think about that. No, they wouldn't just think about it. But I'll tell you what, there's a Holy Spirit of God that when God's people speak the truth, the Holy Spirit has a way of working in that truth. Never, don't worry about your power because it's not about you. You're resting in the Lord's power. You're resting in what God has already done. You're just putting it forth. Let God take care of it. Who gives the increase? We sow the seed and we water and God gives. Did you know you couldn't save? You can't even save yourself, let alone somebody else. When I talk about somebody getting saved, you know, I'll preach a funeral and somebody will raise their hand. They said they prayed with me that prayer. So now, I don't know if they meant it in their heart. I try to explain it so they know it's not a prayer, that they understand, that they had to truly believe it in their heart, and so forth. But I can't deal with people's heart. I can just give out the truth. You know, that other part is God's part, not my. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that works in that heart. He's the one that brings that faith of salvation to fruition. And it's just our job to give it out. It's just our job to stand up for that truth and then see what God will do with it. So, we see the enemy here and his demons trying to go against God's kingdom. You'll notice there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, I believe it is, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See? Stand. Prove. Like a doctor. Just flesh. Just cells. No. It's a baby. Because that's what God says. And the God of the Word of God is my God. You may put science ahead of God, but I don't think that's true science. But, you know, it's all right. You believe what you want to believe. I believe God's Word. Stand. Reprove the devil. And then in chapter 6 and verse 11, that was chapter 5, verse 11. Now, chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to stand and reprove, as it said there, the works of darkness. And chapter 6, Paul says, here's what you do in verse 11. Here's what you do. You put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, matter, folks, means scheme. Schemes that he puts up, whatever it might be. It's propagated through the evil work of the system of the world out there. People out there, doctor that made that statement or somebody else laughs about, oh, I don't believe in God and all that. They don't have horns and a tail. They're not the devil themselves. They're just being duped of the devil. If you'll notice, it says often in the Bible, and they deceive themselves. How in the world do they deceive themselves? They believe what the world philosophy, what the world teaches, what mankind teaches, instead of what God teaches. I have to decide what's true. And when I decide to believe something false, I've deceived myself. And that's what the Bible teaches. They deceive themselves. And so, we see this battle going on today, and he tells us in verse 11, put on that whole armor of God so we can do what? That you may be able to stand against. And so, what it means is you got to be able to hold your ground. In the military, they're always concerned about being overrun, because once the enemy gets in, and if they get behind you, you're in trouble. And in the darkness of the battle, guess what's going to happen? Everybody's going to be shooting everybody. You got to keep them in front of you. Got to stand against the wiles of the devil. Keep him up there. Don't let him get into your way of thinking and wondering wrong or whatever. You believe what God says. Hold your ground. And that's God's command to us. This implies that the ground disputed is really God's, and therefore it's ours as well, because we're part of God's family and God's children. And we're not going to give that ground up. Jesus died on the cross for it. Jesus paid the price for it. God did what was needed to win that ground, And he don't want us to turn around and give it up. Back away from it. So, you notice here that as you read chapter 6, beginning with 10 and going down through, I mentioned last week, everything, all the weapons are what we call defensive weapons. And that's true in the military. Most of the stuff you have is defensive, not offensive. It defends you against what's coming at you. Those guys that wear the Marlar armor today, that they have. Back in the ancient days when we parked our chariots over to the side, we would take up, not that far back, but we would have what they call flak jackets. Flak is what you get when an explosion metal flies up. We had flak jackets that we wore, and the steel helmets that we wore back then, and so forth. But a lot of that other stuff, all that stuff is defensive. It's for something coming at us or trying to hurt us or whatever. The offensive is that weapon that you carry in your hand. And part of that would be the ammunition that you carried and so forth. And I always, in the field, carried 18 grenades. Yeah, 18 grenades on my body. And a grenade launcher and a 45 pistol on my side and two ammo pouches that had two clips in each of them, plus a clip in my weapon. The weapon's always loaded. The grenade launcher wasn't, but the weapon here, my personal thing, was always loaded. No round in the chamber, on safety, on lock. But all I had to do is pull it out, cock it one time, put the in there, and I'm ready to go. That's my offensive weapon. But everything we read here is defensive, about the put on the armor of God. Why would that be? Well, the offensive part was taken care of by the Lord. He came in and charged the devil. He came in and defeated the devil. Alright? He's won won all the property back, so to speak. Now, he leaves us here to what? To defend it. He's actually won the battle. We're just here to say, hey, our Lord won the battle and we're sticking to it. What he teaches, we're teaching. What he believes, we believe. Where he stands, we stand. We are defending what our Savior has won. He's done it. It's already done. And so we don't have to do anything but stand where he stands. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, don't be afraid to say so. Well, they'll laugh at me at work, or they'll laugh at me, or my family. No. Let them laugh. Amen. Let them persecute. We need to stand, and that's the point that he's making here. In defensive warfare, we've got the ground, we only seek to keep it. In offensive warfare, I've not got the ground, and I seek to fight to get it. Well, that's already been done. That's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to do that. And so that's precisely the difference between the warfare waged by Jesus and the warfare that we have to deal with today. He was offensive. He took back what the first Adam lost. The second Adam took back. And now we're here to stand. We're not moving back. We believe what we believe. We're going to stand where we stand. So Christ's warfare was offensive. He gained it back, what was lost. And now we're here to continue on to hold that ground that the Lord has won. So Christ defeated Satan, and the church has been put in place to keep him from defeating what God has already done. And so that's a shame when we hear churches and they back away from God's Word. When they back away from preaching the truth. The Sunday morning here at the church, the missionaries here, I said, I could have you preach today if you're prepared to make sure we preach a strong gospel message on how to be saved. I got people here that I don't know where they stand with the Lord. And we need to know that. And he says, yeah, I got something I can preach. I said, well, then I'll let you preach today. A different voice, it would be a good thing. But the gospel had to be preached. Gospel should always be preached in the church. I'm not saying that. But a lot of times I look out and I know everybody. And so, telling people how to get saved every week is not necessarily the best thing to do. I mean, obviously we kind of mention that every week, but I wanted a strong, direct preaching of the gospel, how you can know for sure you can go to heaven. And that's what happened here Sunday morning. Well, we're not going to stand. We're not going to back away from that. We believe people need the Lord. Amen? And we got to stand for what God stands for, in other words. So, what I'm saying here is this. Let me put it this way. We do not fight for victory, but we fight from victory. Catch that? We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We fight on the solid rock. That's been dealt with. Jesus died for sinners. Well, they just need to, reach out and accept the Savior. I can't give them any other. I have nothing new to preach when it comes to how to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And you know what I believe? I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by Him. And that's what we got to preach. What's that? You know what that is? That's standing. That's resting in what Jesus has done. That's walking. Nobody's going to believe what we preach if we don't walk it. Amen? Walk in the light and then stand for the truths from God. All right. Then, some things that we do want to get here from beginning of verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice, it's all about Him and what He's already done for us. So one of the great enemies of the believer is actually pride. P-R-I-D-E, pride. Pride is what allows Christians to be defeated. Never go in to a battle believing the enemy, they're nothing. That Satan can defeat you or me just like that. It's not about what you and I can do. It's what God has already done, and we put our faith in that, and we stand in the power of the Lord, not in our own power. So the Bible says in James, why don't you turn back there, get past Hebrews, and you get to the book of James. Just on the other side of that big book of Hebrews is James. And in James chapter 4, down at verse 6, James 4, 6 says, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see that? Grace is the desire and the power to live the godly life. How can I walk in the Lord? How can I live that godly life? It's by the grace of God. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And so by the grace of God. Not by, hey, did you see me? Look, man, I am the greatest. Man, you're headed for a fall, right? That's pride. I understand, we need to understand, we live by the grace of God and by His power. Pride is hooked up with temptation. Catch that? Pride is hooked up to temptation. In James 4:7 there, submit yourselves therefore to God. Why? Well, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Stand strong in the Lord. Don't let pride sneak in. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look all the way over to verse 28. This is a familiar verse to all of us. But Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, and for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That just simply is saying that we are to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified." That means He declared them righteous. "And whom He justified," or declared righteous, "them He also glorified." Now notice verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I tell you what, if I got to stand before Satan and I got to keep the ground that Jesus has won, so to speak, in other words, I need to stand up for what's right, I'm happy to know what it said in verse 1. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can come up against us and win that battle is what he's saying. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us." Now how can, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God spared not his son, sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for us. "Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at that right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That tells us the power that we have in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, "Who's he that condemneth?" Satan hurl his accusations at you, but who is he that condemneth? Or, "It is Christ that died." Remember, God loved us, He sent His Son, died for us. "Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, that makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ." Well, he names some things: tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul is saying all day long, we apostles, we that stand up and preach the word, that it were all the time there's an onslaught against us. We stand for the Lord. We're willing to die to self. Pride's not in this anymore. He said we're going to stand up for the Lord. This is the warrior. Paul saying, "I'm standing for, I die daily," is what he's saying here. That's what we do, he says. Then he goes on to say, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Boy, isn't that nice? What are you? "I'm a sheep." What do they do with sheep? Well, eventually they go to the slaughterhouse. He said, that's where we're at. We're going to stand. We're going to stand because God loves us. And if God's for us, then who can be against us? Is what he's saying here. Verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that amazing? That sounds like a warfare going on here. He says, well, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights or depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? It's in Christ Jesus. That's where the love's at. And if God's for us, who can be against us? Because I want to tell you something. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, he says. We are able to stand, not because you're good, not because you're powerful, but because you're resting in the Lord's sit, you're walking according to his will, and you're standing for what he's already won. And he's already won it. You don't have to go try to win it. He's won it. Just stand. Just stand. When all's said and done, just stand. I didn't have to write the Bible. I just need to stand for it. Today they're trying to rewrite the Bible so everybody can understand it. Now what we need to do is reread the Bible. I found that the more I reread it, the more I understand it. We need to change this in the church. We need to start doing that so we can reach more people. And you know what it always ends up doing? It always ends up being more like the world and less like the holy God. I just need to learn to stand. Stand for what's right. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But be careful, because pride will cause you to fail, cause you to fall. Somebody said if you don't stand up for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's what we see happening in our churches today. Now, I'm not a guy that can stand up and in a braggadocious way say how great it is. We're in a small church. We don't have 200, 300, 4,000 or whatever. We just got a small church. But I'll tell you what, I don't know how much I can do, but I can do this. I can stand for what's right. I can still preach the Bible. I can still tell people there's only one way to heaven. I can still tell you you can't trust in baptism to wash away your sins because it's the blood of Jesus Christ which washes away our sins. I can still stand up against abortion, homosexuality, all the other things that you think of. Not that I've got everything figured out, it's just the Bible says what sin is sin and what it is and isn't. And I don't have to be ugly and mean about it, I just need to stand for what's right. And having done all, stand. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. That ought to mean something when we sing it the next time as we thought about what we talked about tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.